Well, good morning, brethren, and welcome. Just want to thank you for joining us this morning. The title of the message, I'll just give the title of the message, is Who Can You Trust? Who can you trust? How could you do such a thing? I trusted you, and you betrayed my trust. Those words of disappointment and the deep hurt they express are probably repeated many, many times around the world. It could be, for instance, a parent gave a child explicit instructions and they went against that. Maybe it's a husband who got caught in an extramarital affair, or an employee who stole from the company's coffers, or a government official who might have divulged some state secret to some other foreign government. See, brethren, relationships break down. Organizations are destroyed and lives are severely affected and sometimes even ruined because of a breach of trust. As a result, people become suspicious of one another because you just don't know who to trust. I mean, so many things are happening these days, you know, people being robbed out of their income, you know, maybe a lot of senior citizens, people making these scam calls and, you know, have them to send their money, get access to their account, all kinds of things. People, we live in a world where people are not honest for the most part. And so there is a dirt of trust. It's hard to trust. So what I want today is for us to look at what the Bible has to say about trust. And in whom should we put our trust? I'm going to take this subject a little bit further next time, but for today, we just want to look at what the Bible has to say about trust and in whom we should put our trust. And next time, we could look at where relationships are broken down because of a breach of trust and how we can restore those relationships. But for today, as I said, we just want to look at what the Bible says about trust and in whom we should put our trust. Let's start off by just looking at, just defining some terms here and, you know, the different words the Bible uses for trust. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words uses this one in Strong's, the Greek 406. The word here is pepothesis. And that one is used, for instance, in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 4. And it is rendered as, just use the word as a trust. Another Greek word that is used is pito. Pito. And that's number 3982 in Strong's. And it uses it here, the definition here is to have confidence or trust. For instance, it's used in Matthew 27:43, when Christ was hanging on the stake and the crowd was just jeering. You know, he trusted in the Father. Now let him deliver him. So that's the idea. And let's go to 2 Samuel 22, verse 3. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 3. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my high tower and my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence. So here we see the idea of trust here is somewhere or someone in whom you can confide, someone who you can come to rescue you as a place of safety, one in whose presence you will feel safe and protected. The Hebrew word there is hasa, and it means to seek refuge, to flee for protection. You know, say if someone's coming after you, if you have someone in whom you put your trust, you would run to that person, as David says so many times in the Psalms, someone in whom you put your trust, place of refuge or protection. Psalm 18 and verse 2 is another example. Psalm 18 and verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. He's my buckler and my horn of salvation and my high tower. Look at one more example from the Psalm. Psalm 4 and verse 5. Another Hebrew word is used here. This Hebrew word is bata, and it means to put trust in, especially to put trust in God, to confide our hope in God. And David writes here in Psalm 4 and verse 5, he says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust where? Put your trust in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. Trust. Yes, brethren. As I said earlier, we live in a world where it's very hard to trust because people don't seem to honor, don't even seem to understand what this word means anymore. You know, people just don't give very little to trusting or holding up that trust that others have put in them. Whether it's the individuals, institutions, it's pretty much the same thing. Trust, what's the meaning of trust? Trust means it's a firm belief in the character, the ability, the strength, the reliability, or the truth of someone or something. So that's what trust is. It's a firm belief that you have in this person's character, you know, that they will keep their word. It's a firm belief in their ability that they will do certain things. It's a firm belief in their strength that you can depend on them when you fall down to lift you up. You rely on them. It's the truth. You know, the truth that is in someone, that truth or in something. It's to commit or place in one's care. So like if I entrust something to you, a parent may be leaving, going on a trip, and they leave their children in the care or in the trust of someone else, you know, someone in whom they have this confidence that they will take care of my children while I'm away. It's to put confidence in someone or something. There's a close relationship between trust and faith. Faith, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, faith is the assurance of the things we hope for, the evidence of the things not seen. In other words, faith involves trusting in something you cannot explicitly or empirically prove. That's faith. But faith and trust, as we see, are related. Faith is inseparable from trust. Faith, let's take, for instance, a chair. I have a chair here behind me, and it's stable. I'll sit on this chair because I trust that it will hold me up. You see, faith recognizes that the chair is designed to support me if I go to sit on it. But trust demonstrates that faith by actually sitting on the chair. If I trust that the chair will hold me up, if I don't trust it will hold me up, I won't be sitting on it because I don't want to fall. And so that's the relationship then between trust and faith. Trust demonstrates the faith. Trust demonstrates faith by actually doing what you believe, acting it out. You see, brethren, trust is key. It is critical to all relationships. One psychologist, Dr. Janice Velier, in Psychology Today Online, said this. She said that trust is the glue that holds relationships together. Let me repeat that. Trust is the glue that holds relationships together. It is what allows you to feel safe so that you can be vulnerable enough to emotionally connect with another person. You know, you're not going to divulge things about yourself if you don't, to someone else, if you don't trust them, if you doubt that, you know, they're not going to keep your confidences, what you tell them, you're not going to unveil or reveal yourself to them. And so trust is critical, brethren, to all relationships. And this holds true whether it's our relationship with one another at this horizontal level or a relationship with God, you know, that vertical relationship between us and God. There has to be trust in order for those relationships to grow and to flourish. As I said, we live in a world where commitments are often not honored. People find it very difficult to trust one another. So it's therefore important that we exercise caution in when we are placing trust or in what or in whom we place our trust. Matthew 10 and verse 16 says, Christ warned. He says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Because oftentimes we see people, they act a certain way, they look a certain way, they try to get our trust, but only to find after you get into that relationship, they let you down. And so he says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Some other scriptures you could take for reference is 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. And that is the one that talks about not being unequally yoked with unbelievers. You have to develop that level of trust with someone and know that you have something in common, some bond, before you get into any close and intimate relationship. And you know, sometimes, unfortunately, it's people who are very close to us, in whom we confide, people in whom we trust, that often those are the same people, people who you have this close bonded relationship with, actually, they're the ones who actually end up breaching the trust that you place in them. And so from a long time ago, there was a warning with regards to this. So we go back to the prophet Micah. Micah chapter 7, and this was one of the things that Christ quoted in Matthew. But we'd read the version, the first instance of this scripture here in Micah chapter 7, verse 5 through 7. Micah chapter 7, verse 5 through 7. It says, do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. So the prophet Micah, well, in his days, he was seeing that people were not trustworthy. He was seeing that people were breaching trust. And even in close relationships, even it seems in relationships such as even in marriage, here so he's saying, you know, guard your mouth from he who lies in your bosom. For son dishonors father. So we're seeing this in family relationships. Son dishonors father. Daughter rises against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies are the men of his own household. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. So the prophet saw that, you know, there was this breakdown of trust where people were just selling out and betraying one another, even in families, even in households. You know, wife against husband, husband against wife, parents against children, siblings against one another. We're saying this, a man's enemies are the men of his own household. And therefore, he said, as a result of this, he says, therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And we see so many instances of this in Jamaica, where I'm from. You know, there are so many incidents of this in the news where people, like people who have gone abroad to live and then they decide, you know, they are coming back to their homeland. And, they send money to relatives to, maybe construct a house for them or to do business for them. And there have been so many instances of these people going back only to find they come to the airport, you meet your relative and this relative sets up someone to knock you off. There have been so many murders like that. It's just totally appalling, but it's a reflection of the world in which we live. You know, you have neighbors, you live in a community. Can you trust them? I didn't have this here, but it just comes back to what happened in London, Ontario, just this past week. That family that was mowed down just out for a walk on the Sunday afternoon by this man just consumed hatred, drove his vehicle, killed four members of the family, husband, father, mother, and a young daughter, leaving the 9-year-old son who is now critical condition in a hospital. You know, And I listened to some of the reports, somebody talking about this young man, the factory where he worked. One woman said, no, you know, you didn't see anything strange. You never heard anything from this young man. You never heard him talking, you know, that he hates Muslims or he just wants to kill anybody who's different from him. Who can you trust? This is the world, brethren, in which we live. You don't know who really is your friend. So where should we put our trust? Psalm 118 and verse 8. Psalm 118 and verse 8. It says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Psalm 20 and verse 7. You know, because you can't trust people. So some people go to the other extreme. They put their confidence or their trust in the things that they have, like money. Psalm 20 and verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. You know, so they trust in their material things which they have. I have a car, I have a house, I have a job, I have this position. So I trust in those things. But what does the psalmist say? Yes, that's what some people do. They put their trust in their positions or the things which they own, their money. But the psalmist says, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. That's where our trust should be, brethren. In God, we truly should trust. Now, it's ironic that the U.S. currency has those words, in God we trust. But the way we see things going this way is, do they truly trust in God? Or do they trust in the so-called almighty dollar, which is destined to fail? Let's look at another scripture here. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5 through 8. Jeremiah 17 verse 5 through 8. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Cursed, that's what the scripture says. It's a curse when we put our trust in human beings and we put our trust even in our own selves, in our own flesh, in our own self. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert. When that's what will happen, brethren. If we put our trust, if that's where we lay all our trust, in man, or even in our own selves, it says, we shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes. But we shall inhabit parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. That's what happens, brethren, when we place our trust in people rather than in God. It's like inhabiting some barren places. But on the other hand, it says in verse 7, Jeremiah 17, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Why? For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. It's interesting that if you go just a little bit further down in this passage here in Jeremiah 17, it talks about the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. You know, so this is the world in which we live. This is the condition of human heart, brethren. And that's why it is so difficult sometimes to actually trust people. Because people will laugh with you. They will smile with you. They will talk with you. They will eat with you. And then behind your back, they will stab you. They will let you down. They will breach the trust that you placed in them. They will betray you. Let's turn for a moment to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, because this is a passage of scripture that really tells us and shows us very plainly the benefit of placing our trust in God. So let's read a few verses from Psalm 91. It's almost like, I kind of view it like a policy, an insurance policy, a contract, where God is telling us that, well, you signed this contract of placing your trust in me, and here are the benefits. Here's what will come to you. Here's what will accrue to you. Here's what you will receive for placing your trust in me. So Psalm 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, as we had read in an earlier psalm. God is this rock, this refuge in which we place, or in whom we place our trust. Verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom, in him, I will trust. Let's read it again. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him, I will trust. And then David goes on to tell us what are some of the benefits that will accrue to us when we put our trust in God. Tells you he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. When we place our trust in God, verse 5 tells us, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the shadow, the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is your refuge, the Lord in whom we put our trust, even the Most High, because we make him our dwelling place, it says, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, because we set our love upon God. He says, therefore he will deliver us. He will set us on high because we have known his name. We will call up on him and he will answer us. He will be with us in trouble. So, you know, what we're seeing here, what the psalmist is saying, is not that you won't have trouble. Sometimes God actually takes you into trouble in order that his name may be glorified. It says you will call upon him when you're in trouble. But he says he will deliver you and he will honor you, and with long life he will satisfy you and show you his salvation. So that's the assurance we have. When we put our trust in God, he tells us that he will come true for us. He will honor his word. He will be faithful to us. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, very well-known scripture. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So God doesn't want a halfway trust. He doesn't want us to trust him, you know, let me see, I'll trust him with this aspect of my life, but I'm not so sure about this aspect, if I can actually put my trust in him. He says, trust in the Lord with what? All your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and this is what he will do. He says he will direct our path. He will make the way for us when we put our trust in him, when we do not try to figure it all out ourselves, when we go to him, Lord God, I do not know what to do in this situation. I do not know what to do. I do not know where to turn, but I'm coming to you, my God. I'm trusting you to work this out. I'm trusting you to help me through this. It says he will direct our path. Having said all of this, brethren, I want for the rest of this message for us to do a bit of reflection. Because, you know, it is very easy. It's very easy for me to say, Lord, I trust you. And it's exceptionally even more, much more easier to say, Lord, I trust you, if my life, if everything in my life is going nice and easy. You know, everything, if when everything is going well, it's very easy for me to express that trust or to tell my God how much I trust him. So what I want, brethren, the remainder of this sermon is for us to just take time now to reflect. I'm going to ask some questions. And I've asked myself these questions. And especially in the last few weeks. And I want you, brethren, to ask yourself these same questions, to reflect on these questions I'm asking, for us to examine ourselves. Because I've already established where we should put our trust. The arm of flesh will fail us. Putting trust or confidence even in your own self, Paul says, you know, if we have confidence in the flesh, that's not going to get us anywhere. We need to put our trust in God. And I think we all agree on that. I don't think anyone here listening to the sound of my voice would say anything to the contrary. Where else is the safest place for us to put our trust? That is in God. But you see, it is easy to trust God when things are going well. But the question is, brethren, I ask this now. Will we still trust him when the going gets rough? That's the question I've had to ask myself. Will I still continue to trust God in the hard times, in the difficult times? Will you? Will you still trust God when the going gets rough? Will you still trust God when things are not working out as you thought they would be working out? You know, David had those moments. Life is never always one smooth level plateau. Life is usually ups and downs, ups and downs, hills and valleys, hills and valleys. That's how most of our lives are. We go through that. There are times when things are really, really going super good. But there are times when we are really in the pit. And it is especially in those moments when we are in those valleys that we need to trust God. But you see, we'll only be able to navigate through those valleys. We'll only be able to go through those valleys if we are able to keep in our minds, even in the forefront of our minds, what God did for us in the past. When he came through for us, when he rescued us, when he helped us, when he picked us up when we fell down. If we are able to remember those things, if we are able to remember when God came through for us, then when we go through other difficult times, we'll be able to draw on those experiences. That's what David was able to do. And so in 1 Samuel 17, verse 36 and 37, and this is where the nation was being taunted by Goliath, and everybody was just trembling, drawing back. Here is this giant coming to destroy us, to wipe us out. And even the brave soldiers, the experienced soldiers, were not willing to face this giant. Here comes this little lad, be a teenager, David. And he was willing to step up to the front. He says, who is this? I'm willing to take him on. So 1 Samuel 17, this was what David said, and this was the experience that he drew on. 1 Samuel 17, verse 36, 37. David said, your servant has killed both a lion and a bear. So he went back as a shepherd boy. He remembered having to defend his sheep, his young lambs, from predators who came to destroy them, to eat them up. David remembered how he defended his sheep from the lion and the bear. And he said, it was God who helped me. God who gave me the strength. God who gave me the courage to be able to face a lion and a bear. And he says, the same God who did that is now able to help me. Let's read it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine. You know what that means, brethren? Uncircumcised Philistine. What David was saying here. I am circumcised. I have a covenant relationship. That's what circumcision is. It's a sign of the covenant relationship between God and his people. David put things in proper perspective. He said, this Philistine is uncircumcised. He doesn't have a relationship with my God, but I do. And David was able to say, this uncircumcised Philistine, I see him as just as the lion and the bear. And the same God who helped me to defeat the lion and the bear, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. This, brethren, is what will help us. When we take this like David, remember how God delivered you in the past. There will be other times ahead in the future when we are going to be going through valleys. Will we still trust him? Yes, we'll be able to trust him if we remember what he did for us in the past, how he delivered us. And we can say, look at the circumstances, look at the threats, whatever it is that we are facing. And we can say, the same God who delivered me then, the same God who helped me then in the past, he's now able to help me through this. Will we still trust him? Will we still trust him in the valleys of life or only on the mountaintop? Will we still trust him when we go through those valleys? Hebrews 13 says, verse 5, Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. The writer here the context here is that we will go through times in life when everything is going well and we have what we need. But there may come times in our lives when we don't have what we need, and we may look across the fence and we see, how come that other person has seemed to have everything that they need? The natural human tendency will bring us to that place where we begin to want to covet that person, what they have. We become discontented. I'm serving God. How come I don't have all these things? How come I don't have this job? How come I don't have this? How come I don't have that? And that's why the writer says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, we can be content. We can move away from being covetous when we are going through the difficult times, when we don't seem to have all the things that we suppose that we think we should have. It says, for he himself, that God himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, brethren, the God we serve is a God who is with us. It's not a fair weather God. It's an all-time God. It's an all-season God. He's there in winter, spring, summer, and fall. Never leaves us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God isn't just around with us when it's bright and sunny. He's there with us when it's raining also, pouring like a flood. He's there with us. So can you still trust God when you go through the valleys of life, or only when you're on the mountaintop? Can you still trust God when he answers your prayers and provides a life mate for your brother or your sister in Christ? You know, this brother or sister in Christ was saying, can you pray with me? I really want to be married. I want a mate, you know, I want a wife, you know, or a husband. And can you join me in praying about this? And you, with all your heart, you join them in praying. And God answers the prayers, you know, you see that person get married. And then you look at your own life and you said, you know, but I prayed for that person. You know, I want someone too in my life. I want a life mate. I want a spouse. And so you begin to pray and you're asking God, provide for me that special someone to spend the rest of my life with. And you've been praying and you've been praying and you've been praying. And it seems God's ears are shut to your prayers. Can you still trust God? You saw him answer your prayers on behalf of someone else. And he answers that person's prayers too. Providing for what they ask. You come with your same prayers asking God to provide for you someone. And he seemingly doesn't hear you. Can you still trust him? What about this? And this one I can relate to. It's personal. Will I still trust God? Was given my wife and myself 30 years of happy marriage. But he has left us without a child of our own. Can we still trust him? Yes, we can. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying, brethren, it's easy to trust God. When you cry out to him and you ask for something that you think you should have. But God's answer is no. Or maybe his answer is not yet. Just wait. And you keep waiting, you keep asking, you keep knocking, you keep seeking. Can we still trust him? We should, brethren. We should still trust him. How about this? Will you still trust a God who promises to protect you? We just read that in Psalm 91. The many ways in which God says he would protect us. Will you still trust a God who promises to protect you, yet he allows you to suffer sexual or physical abuse? And bad enough as that is, there's still the terrible scar of the post-traumatic stress that plagues you. And you cry out to God, you know, I mean, is this thing going to hinder me in a future relationship? Can you still trust God? Where was God when all of this happened? Where was God when I suffered abuse at the hands of my parents? Where was he? Can you still trust God? A God who allows you to go through such terrible, terrible trauma? The answer is yes, we can. And yes, we should. We think of Job. We think of Job. He had all this riches, a happy family. The devil came asking for God's permission to afflict him. God says, go ahead. God allowed the devil to wipe out his children. God allowed the devil to make his wife turn against him. God allowed even the enemy to let some of his friends come to, instead of them coming to help him in the time of his distress and trouble, as he was mourning the loss of his children, the fact that his wife was against him, the fact now that he was covered, his body was covered over with boils. He was in a terrible and despicable state. This is what Job said in the midst of all of this. In the earlier chapters, he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. So he had that perspective. You know, the same God who allowed me to prosper is the same God who is now allowing me to be in this state of desperation. And in chapter 13, verse 15, Job 13 and verse 15, this is what he said, those famous words. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. This is where we have to come. This is where I have to come, brothers and sisters. This is where you have to come. We have to get to that place. And I'm not saying it's an easy journey. It's a journey. But this is where God wants all of us to be. Just as Job said, that if this God is going to allow me to go through some terrible trial, we still have to trust him. Our sister Lisa, Paul Matier, is lying there in a hospital bed. We are praying for her. We've been praying for her, and we continue to pray. We're asking God to intervene on her behalf. He has brought her back from death's door to where she is now, but she's still in a very delicate place, a very difficult place, between a rock and a hard place, you might put it. She still have to trust God. And like Job to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. How about this? Will you still believe Malachi 3 and verse 10? Why don't we just read it? Malachi 3 and verse 10. It's a scripture that many people quote. Malachi 3 and verse 10. Malachi 3 and verse 10, because a lot of people use this, you know, in when it comes to their financial relationships, and especially relationship with God. Just to read from verse 8, it asks, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? It says, in tithes and in offerings. It says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Then verse 10, the one we're zooming in on. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me, put me to the test now in this, the Lord says. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. That's what the word of God says. God says, put me to the test. Be faithful to me in giving your tithes and your offerings. Be faithful in doing this. Don't hold back. Be faithful. And God says, you put me to the test. Try me out on this. Put me to the test. Wait, you do this and see if I won't honor you in this way. I will pour you out such blessings that you will not have room enough to receive it. Now the question is, will you still believe that scripture and faithfully tithe and give your offerings to God, even though you still see a whole lot of empty room in your life yet to be filled with God's promised blessings? I dare say for most of us, our bank accounts, it's not that big that you don't know what is in it. We are constantly watching the balance, wanting to make sure it doesn't dip below into overdraft. And yet the scripture says, you be faithful to me in doing this, honoring me with the first fruits of your increase. And God says, he will pour us out blessings that we won't have room enough to receive it. You know, he may well be pouring out those blessings, but because we are looking in the wrong place, or because we are looking for those blessings in a particular way, that we don't see that he's actually honoring this promise. Doesn't always come in the kind in which we give. That means it doesn't always come as additional financial blessings to us. Sometimes it comes in good health. Sometimes it comes in God giving us breaks which we would not be able, bringing us into situations and places where we could not ourselves make it. We could not go there. In him opening doors for us which we could not open ourselves. Bringing us into relationships and getting us to know people through whom he then blesses us, which we could not do ourselves, in giving us opportunities beyond our wildest imaginations. So will we still trust God? Will we still believe Malachi 3:10? If we don't see our bank accounts overflowing with money? Will you still believe God? Will you still believe God is your healer? Exodus 15:26. God is our healer. Will we still believe he's our healer? Will we still believe in that the prayer of faith will save the sick, as James 5:15 says? Will we still believe that when we are still under the affliction of some lingering sickness with no sign of healing in sight? Many of our brethren are there. They're in just such a position. They have been sick for a long, some for years. Some serious health issues. They've been praying. Others have been praying on their behalf. God says he's our healer. We even think of the scripture. I think it's the same place in Exodus. It says, none of these diseases that affect, you know, the other nations would affect you, would come upon you. And yet we see the same, you know, the same diseases, cancer, leukemia, all these kinds of things, diabetes, you know, COVID, you know, it's taking out lives left, right, and center. Believers have died from it. Unbelievers have died from it. But can we still trust God? Can we still believe what he says, that he is our healer and that he will save us, he will heal us? Even if we are lingering, even if we are still going through the hardship of affliction from some terrible health condition, will we still believe him? Will we still believe him? I hope we will. I pray we will. I pray that I will continue to believe him, no matter what he may allow me to go through. See, brothers and sisters, someone said this, that life is like going on a flight on an airplane. You know, I've been on it on, you know, quite a few myself in my short lifetime, and many of you have yourself. I don't know much about the law of thermodynamics. Is it aerodynamics? I don't know about how a plane actually works. But I book my ticket. I'm going someplace. I book my ticket. My wife usually does that anyway. We book our ticket. I go to the airport. And I'm not worried. I'm not for one moment worried that, you know, am I going to get to my destination? Usually when we go and we take our seats, one of the first things we usually do, we hold hands. And we say a silent prayer, or you know, not saying to the whole everybody sitting around us, but we just ask God to give us a safe flight. You see, that airplane takes off, it goes into the cloud. The pilot is there, you know, taking the aircraft, and even when it goes through a cloud, and someone was relating this, I was listening to someone and was relating, someone was invited to come into the cockpit during a flight. And just as the plane took off and they go into this dark bank of clouds, and you couldn't see anything through the window. You could see nothing. And yet the pilot was, you know, busy there just doing his thing and as calm as ever. Whereas this person was almost panicking because you can't see. And I mean, you're just taking off, and all kinds of planes are taking off around here. You could crash into something. But you know, the pilot was at ease because he's watching the radar. He's watching the radar, which is showing him all the things that are moving about. And he knows that. And he knows his path that he's flying on. And he stays on that path. Life is much like that, brethren. You know, we don't necessarily have to know how everything works. But we are called to exercise this faith and this trust. We can't see clearly where we are going in all circumstances and situations. But we simply have to trust God that he will honor his promises to us. That's what it comes down to. We have to trust him that he's a God who will honor his promises. He's a covenant-keeping God. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20 says this. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him are amen to the glory of God through us. Every promise that God has made, he will honor. Abraham came to that place where he realized that he could trust God as a covenant-keeping God, a God who would honor and will always honor his promises. So in Romans chapter 4, verse 20 and 22, Romans 4, 20, 22, it says that he, referring to Abraham, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. But he was strengthened in his faith, giving glory to God, and being fully, fully convinced. Yes, brethren, Abraham reached that place in his life He was not ifing and butting of whether God was going to come through with the promises he made, whether God was going to keep his end of the bargain, the covenant. He was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's the God whom we serve, brethren. So my encouragement to you, it doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter how cloudy or dark the future may look. It doesn't matter that you don't know exactly how things are going to work or you can't see it very clearly. What we should have in our mind is this, and have it clearly, that our God is able to act upon every promise that he has made to us, and he will keep his promises. He's a covenant-keeping God. 1 Kings 8:56 Blessed be the Lord, blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he has promised. There has not failed one word. There has not failed one word. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he has promised through his servant Moses. That is the God we serve, brethren. That is the God we serve. We can bank our lives on God's promises. Everything that he has promised, he's able to perform. He doesn't necessarily tell us when he's going to do it. He doesn't necessarily tell us how he's going to do it. That's not our concern and should not be our concern. Our concern and what we should keep uppermost in mind is that everything that he has promised, he is able to do, and he will do it. It's just for us to keep trusting him. He's a covenant-keeping God. He honors his word. He honors or exalts his word according to all his name. Let's read that that passage from Psalm 138 and verse 2. And I'll read it from the NASB. The King James Version says it a little bit different, but I think this actually brings out the meaning. It says, Psalm 138 and verse 2. It says, I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your mercy and your truth. For you have made your word great according to all your name. The King James Version says, I think, you honor your word above your name. But this brings out the meaning, I think, more accurately. It says, you have made your word great according to all your name. In other words, what it's saying is that God has made his word great according to all his name. And all his name, in other words, everything that every name that God has, whether he's the provider, whether he's the healer, whether he's the defender, whether he's your peace, everything that God says he is, every name that he has, he honors his word. He honors those names. Everything that the word says that he is, he honors that. And we can trust him. You have made your name great according to all. You have made your word great according to all your name. I'm reading a book called Worship, the Ultimate Priority. It's by John MacArthur. And some of you are probably very familiar with that evangelist and author. And I just read a quote from this. It was something I read, was reading in the book recently, and it really, really struck home. He says that we say, listen to this, brethren. We say we believe that God is faithful and that he keeps his word. How many times have we said that? We say it to other people. We say it to our relatives. We say it to our friends. We say it to one another. We say it to ourselves. We say we believe that God is faithful and that he keeps his word. But, and here's it. But, because we do not always live as if we trust God, it casts doubts on the trustworthiness of our God. Did we get that? We say we believe in God. We say we trust him, and we know that he's faithful to keep his word. But the reality is this. We don't always live our lives as if we truly trust him. And what that does, it makes those looking from the outside in, it makes unbelievers actually doubt whether we have a God who is trustworthy. He says, when a Christian displays unbelief, when a believer displays unbelief, anxiety, or an inability to cope with life, he or she is actually saying to the world, my God cannot really be trusted. When I read that, I was sitting outside one afternoon when I was reading. When I read that, that stabbed me right in the heart. It stabbed me right in here, brothers and sisters. Because I say that I trust God. But there have been so many instances in my life, so many times and seasons in my life when it was just taken over with unbelief. We are going through a circumstance and I did not believe, actually trust God to take me through this. How is this going to work out? Is God hearing my prayer? Is he really going to deliver me out of this? Is he really going to see me through this? Am I going to really come out at the other end victorious? And the anxiety was just killing me. So when I read that, when we display unbelief, anxiety, or an inability to cope with life, if we reach that place where we're just ready to give up now, because what we are actually saying to the world is that I can't really trust this God in whom I say I believe. I can't really trust him. I can't really trust him to deliver, to honor his word, to keep his promises. And that, brethren, it says, it makes one guilty of a fundamental error, the heinous sin of dishonoring God. That's what it amounts to. And I hope we all, I take that very seriously. That is no small sin, the author says. And we ought to take that very seriously. When we live our lives in such a way, when it becomes taken over with unbelief, when it becomes taken over with anxiety over our situation and what we are going through, when we reach that place where we're just, I can't cope with this life. I'm just ready to throw in the towel. What we are saying to the world is that we cannot trust God. And that simply amounts to dishonoring him. And it is a sin. God wants us to totally trust him, brethren. God wants us to totally trust him. He wants us to believe him and to take him at his word without doubting. Why don't we read James chapter 1? Let's read James chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. Let's read that for a moment. James chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. It says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But, this is what it all hinges on. But let him ask in faith. This is how we should ask. This is how we should be. When we come asking God for something, whether it's for healing, whether it's for a job, whether it's for a mate, whether it's for deliverance out of a situation, whether it's for strength to go through, let him ask. Let us ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. No direction, just going here and there. You're just being boxed around. For let not that person suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. God wants us to fully trust him. He wants us to take him at his word. He wants us, when we come in prayer to him, we are asking him, we are asking in faith, total trust, that what we are asking, he's able to deliver it. He may not deliver it in our time frame, but he will. We have to forsake and cast off the sin of unbelief. It is sin, brethren. It is sin. You know, we easily can identify something, you know, when somebody steals, when somebody takes the Lord's name in vain, when somebody is guilty of some sexual sin. And you know, we point out these things because some of these things, the effect of it can very easily be seen. But you realize that unbelief is just as bad as sin. Not trusting God is just as bad as sin as idolatry, as sexual immorality, as stealing, as murdering, all of these things. Let's read in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 and verse 7. It's right up there with all those other sins. Revelation 21 and verse 7. It says, he who overcomes, Revelation 21. Let me read it. Let's see if I find it. Okay. All right. Yeah. Revelation 21, let's skip down to verse 7. He says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But look what verse 8 says. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So let's not take this lightly, brethren. This practice, this sin of not trusting God, the sin of unbelief. God wants us to fully trust him. He wants us to trust him, to take him at his word without doubting. So let's forsake, let's cast off the sin of unbelief. Let's cast it off, brethren. Let us be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by resolving to trust God under any and every circumstance and regardless of what the outcome might be. Because the God we serve, brethren, he doesn't tell us that we would not go through trials and difficulties and afflictions and troubles. But he promised he will be with us when we go through it. And in some cases, he will deliver us out of it. For him to deliver us out of it, it means that we actually have to be in it. And sometimes he doesn't even deliver us out of it, at least not in the immediate circumstances. He may actually allow us to go through it, suffer the consequences of what we go through. But we know that that is not the end, because this death, this mortal flesh perishes, it's not the end. We know there's a resurrection. And those who remain faithful to that end, we know God will raise us up again. So let's be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, resolving to trust God under any and every circumstances, regardless of what the outcome might be. Daniel chapter 3, we read verse 16 through 18, when these three youths were thrown into that fiery furnace for refusing to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's image that he had, statue that he had put up, and asking everyone, when everyone was just cowering in fear and, you know, bowing down to this image, these Hebrew boys, it says, we're not going to do that. It says, you shall have one God only, God Almighty, the God who is above all gods. We won't bow down to any other image. We won't bow down to any image. We won't worship any other God. And so as a result of them standing firm, holding to their beliefs, they were thrown into this fiery furnace. And what do we read here? Before they were thrown in, this is what they said. It says, they said, and they answered and said to the king, because he was giving them a second chance. He was giving them a chance to say, you know, just recant. Just denounce this God whom you say you believe in. Just bow down to this statue and your lives will be spared. We won't hurt you. Just do that. This is what they said. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar. They weren't disrespectful. They respected his authority. It says to honor kings and prime ministers and all these people. Honor those people in authority. Honor them. Don't disrespect them. Honor the office which they hold. It says, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, if you're going to slash our heads off or you're going to burn us to ashes, if that is the case, our God whom we serve, he is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. So this was the confidence that they had. This was the trust that they placed in their God, that he's able to deliver them, even from a burning fire furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand. You notice that? They had no doubt about it. They weren't spelling and guessing, you know. Maybe he might deliver us. They weren't praying, Father, you know, we're not so sure if you will deliver us, but we are kind of hoping you will deliver us. You know, we have been faithful to you. No, they confidently said, we know that he will deliver us from your hand, O King. But, check that word again, but if not, even if he chooses not to deliver us, but let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. So that was what they were saying. Even if God chooses to allow us to be thrown into this fiery furnace, we will still hold fast the confession of our faith. We will still hold fast the confession of our faith. And so we know what happened. They were thrown into that fiery furnace. But God delivered them. And this is where I'm going to end, brethren. So I ask you to ponder these questions about trust, and especially about us trusting God. Let us believe him. Let us take him at his word. He's a faithful God. He's a God who loves us. And he has demonstrated that love by actually going to the extent of offering the life of his only son, Jesus the Christ. And he offered him at such a time when we were not even in a relationship with him, when we were fighting against him, as Romans says, when we were enemies against him. God demonstrated his love towards us by allowing and giving his son, the life of his son, for you and for me. For you and for me. We can trust this God. He will never fail us. We can trust this God. He will never let us down. We can trust this God. He will never abandon us. We can trust this God. He will see us through. He will deliver us. He will heal us. He will provide for us. He will always be there for us. Question is, will we remain faithful? Will we continue to trust him? I pray that we will trust him, that we will put our trust in God. Next time, as I said, we will look at this question of where we put trust in others and then this trust is broken, how we can restore those relationships. Because God, in fact, does want us to be able to come to that place where we can have trust in our relationships with one another, but most importantly, with our trusting him. So next time, we will look at that aspect of trust, broken trust, and rebuilding relationships. Thank you for your time, brethren, and God bless you all.